Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to continue from where we left off yesterday. So this time we're just going to start at verse 17. So Mark 10, 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed that those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and on your left." And Jesus said to him, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." They came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, and he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise, he is calling you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Amen. So if you remember, I said chapter 10 is the passage of four questions. So four questions are given. Three, actually, that are given to Jesus. And then one, Jesus asked the question. That'll be the last one. And as I shared yesterday, Luke spends 10 chapters on these four questions. Mark does it in one chapter. That's why it's quite lengthy. So the first time on divorce, the Pharisees came to try to test him. Now, the next question is not a test. It's actually very sincere. And we can understand the sincerity because the rich young ruler, the first thing he does is he bows down before the Lord, and then he calls him a good teacher. And so he asks a good question, But he asks a flawed question. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' first response, he challenges him on the concept of good. And this is like, Jesus is like masterful, because being good to the rich young ruler was about performance. Okay, you gotta keep that in there. So the whole reason for being good is you can perform before God. And so that's his motivation. That's why he's good. And Jesus says, no one is good except for God. Okay? So that's kind of the background going in, right? Goodness only belongs to God. And so he lists off some commandments. Notice he didn't list the first commandment, but he lists off a bunch of commandments. And then he says, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And some of us look and says, oh, what a liar. Actually, could be true. Because, you know, this whole behavior modification was a huge thing for the Jews, especially young, devout, wealthy ones growing up. And so Mark basically uses a particular word because, you know, Jesus... it says Jesus had love for him. The word actually is gaze. And so Jesus had this gaze on him and thus, you know, love. But you have in this passage, it's a lesson on salvation. It's two worlds collide at this stage here. One is sincerely seeking to inherit eternal life as a reward for his actions. The other has come to offer eternal life as a free and gracious gift. And this is really kind of the modern drama that we deal with. We have people that try to earn their salvation by being good and having good behavior. And then here's God all along that says, no, this is a free gift from God. And so, but Jesus' response to him actually tells everything, because he says, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And obviously, he doesn't really like this answer. Why? Because he actually didn't keep all the commandments. He actually broke the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Rich young ruler, his god was money. His god was his wealth and his possessions. So he broke the first commandment. And so he leaves very disappointed. And anyone that tries to earn their salvation will always leave disappointed. See, the reality is, in the church, we can either have an attitude or mentality of, I have to, which is in many ways kind of like this idea of earning, or we can have a mentality of I get to. I have to serve God. Oh, I have to come on Sunday. What's your motivation for coming? It's your good works. But the difference is, and it's not like I have to, oh, I have to give, I have to serve, I have to come. I get to come. I get to serve, right? I get to give to the Lord. Your motivation is the grace of God. You're so thankful for what God has already given to you. And so that's what happens. And so he turns to his disciples and he basically says, man, how hard will it be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? He says, it will be like a camel going through an eye of a needle. Now, a camel is a great illustration, because to the disciples, the camel is the largest animal they've ever seen in their life. And so there's a couple different interpretations. The eye of a needle, this is one of the gates in one of the major cities. And it was the entrance to the gate, and they used to call it the eye of a needle. And so Jesus could be making this kind of instruction. It's not necessarily that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but I think what Jesus is saying is that in order for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, which was this particular gate, they have to take everything off. And so all the baggage, right, all the material wealth, all these things, because camels were back then primarily used as like a trailer, carries all your stuff. And so one of the interpretations, Jesus is saying, if the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven, there's no amount of good works, no amount of reputation, no amount of accolades. You can bring nothing into the kingdom of God except the grace of God. That's his primary message that he's sharing with them, right? No one enters the kingdom with anything. Your wealth, your accomplishments, your good deeds, right? We all come into the kingdom of God with only one possession, and it's the grace of God. That's the only way we get into this place. Now, the disciples, you have to understand, are very disturbed by Jesus' explanation. Because you have to understand, behind the scenes of this, Jesus is trying to break down this old orthodoxy. In other words, this old way of thinking. See, the disciples also come from the same world as the rich young ruler. The Jews believed that wealth was a gift and blessing of God. You are wealthy because God really loves you and you are blessed. You are sick and you are poor as a result of sin. Remember the disciples when they turned to Jesus and they says, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be blind? And all kinds of different, and this was the common understanding of the times. If you're wealthy as a Jew, you are blessed by God. If you were poor or you were crippled or disabled in some way, you are cursed by God. In fact, you sin or your parents sin as a result. That's why you're in this predicament that you're in right now. It's not anything about socioeconomic times and all these other things. That was their idea, right? Poverty and sickness were punishments from God. But see, Jesus came to destroy the old orthodoxy and inaugurate the kingdom of God. It's a new day, a new age altogether. And so, and one of the ways that Jesus emphasizes this, if you notice, he's constantly embracing the poor. Now, some people look at that and say, oh, he doesn't like rich people. That's not true either, right? But you have to understand what Jesus is trying to do in his mission. He's trying to break this old way of thinking. And so he's constantly embracing the poor. And when he's doing that, he's confronting an old system. And so then he explains, and then the disciples, you could see them, they just throw up their hands. Oh, well, then who can be saved? Right? I mean, this is an impossible thing, God. Then who can be saved? And notice Jesus' response is saying, basically, none of your business. None of your business. Saving is God's business. Right? You know, one of the worst things that we can do as Christians is judge someone else's salvation. We don't know. You know what I mean? I mean, we can see their fruits, right? But that we should not be in that business of judging who's saved and who's not saved. A lot of guys do that. You know who are experts at stuff like that? It's the cults. The cults are really good, but nah, you're saved. No, you are not saved. Right? No, you're saved. Yeah, you came to our church. You got discipled at our church. You got baptized at our church. You're saved. No, you're not saved. Right? It doesn't matter if you went to the mission field and no, it doesn't matter. Right? Those guys are experts at that. We should not be messing around with that business. That's God's business. He's saying, right, salvation is the business of the Lord and stuff. And so we just keep making disciples, right? We just do what we're doing and so forth. And so, he says, he makes all things possible. And then so Peter says, gosh, we left everything to follow you. And then Jesus responds with the promise. He says, actually, God's going to reward you 100 times in this life. Like all those things that you feel like you gave up. And you know what? It's true. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. You know, ever since I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, my life is just so much more full than ever been. Sometimes my wife and I, we sit in bed and we just, we're praying. We just thank the Lord so much just for the life that God's given to us. You know, and then, You know, early on, when I was deciding to be a Christian, I thought, man, if I give my life to the Lord, I'm going to be so miserable, right? I'm not going to be able to do anything. I'm not going to have anything. Total lie from the pit of hell. 100 times more in this life, and then the cherry on top, and then the life to come. Good news, church tradition says that the rich young ruler, he came to the Lord. And so he came back, he repented, and he became an incredible follower in the first century. I know you said that you shouldn't judge other people's salvations, right? But I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, we're going to see the rich young ruler there. And then verse 32 to 45 is the question about suffering. The third question comes from the brothers, and they say, hey, I want to sit on your right, I want to sit on your left. In ancient culture, the person who sat on the right was the place of honor. You wanted to honor this person. The person who sat on your left was actually an intimate friend. And so you just think that this is a place of honor, and then this is a place of your friend. And so these guys were asking him basically notice the question, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, well, I want to sit on your right, I want to sit on your left. Help us, we want this position of glory. And so, crazy enough, you know who, well, not sit, but you know who stands at the left and right? It's two thieves, as he's talking about his crucifixion. See, this question is really a question of suffering, because in Jesus' economy, glory is actually a result of enduring suffering. These disciples, they just think that glory just comes. No. Jesus is saying glory is a result of enduring suffering. Glory is the reward of those who are faithful. Glory, there's that famous Matt Redman song, you know, Blessed Be Your Name, right? Blessed be your name, you know, when there's pain in the offering. Yeah, blessed be your name when, you know, the sun's shining down on me, right? I mean, in good times and bad times. But in that way, glory is when there's pain in the offering and you endure, and then you're still faithful to the end. And so he asks and he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? And they say, yes. And you know what happens? Remember at the end? In 10 it says in 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is very interesting. The next kind of little pericope that's laid out here, what happens? They become the first and the last. The first to die for the Lord and the last to die for the Lord. So this is like a prophetic statement. And then we get to the last question, okay? So you can see Mark puts all these four stories together, and I'll express the last one here actually encompasses the three questions before. So this person is a total opposite of the rich young ruler, right? This guy is poor and he's blind. Think about this. He sits in darkness every single day, feeling the weight of the condemnation of God, right? Surely you have sinned, your parents have sinned, because you're poor and you're blind. Can you imagine every day sitting under the condemnation that you are cursed by God? He isn't, right? That's the old orthodoxy, but he believes it, and he's living in this world system that believes it. And so blind Bartimaeus, he prays the perfect prayer, right? He says, have mercy on me. He's asking for, in the Jewish tradition, he's asking for chesed. He's asking for loving kindness, mercy. In other words, Bartimaeus says, I have nothing to offer you, Lord. I have nothing to give to you. All I can say is, have mercy on me. It's so different than the rich young ruler that I did everything. You know, he felt he had so much to offer God because he lived such a clean life and he's wealthy, right? And then you have the direct opposite extreme, Bartimaeus, who has nothing, who sits in condemnation of the old orthodoxy, and the only thing that he offers, and really the only thing we have, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's what he does. And then people say, be quiet, Bartimaeus, be quiet. And then he shouts out even more, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, I mean, you can imagine, he don't know where he's coming from, right? So he don't know where he is. Lord, you know, he wants to be noticed. And then finally, Jesus stops and he says, bring him to me. And you won't catch this unless you understand some of the context. He takes his cloak, he gets up, and he takes his cloak off of him, and he rushes to Jesus. Why does he do that? That's kind of a weird thing. Well, okay. So, in this tradition, the cloak was actually a garment that was given to them by the government. And so, in order for him to have this cloak, it meant that he had the right to beg. And so, it's like, you know, on Saturdays, if you walk along Hong Kong, and there's a bunch of people that carry, you know, kind of like a square thing, you put coins in, they give you a sticker, right? It's kind of a similar idea. They are basically given permission by the government to actually beg. Ask for donations, okay? Let's say it nicely. Sorry, I don't want to, you know. So ask for donations. The cloak was a government-issued piece that basically said, you have the right to ask for donations. And what does Bartimaeus do? He as soon as he hears, he's calling for me, Bartimaeus, he just rips his cloak off. In other words, he says, I don't need anything but Jesus. What is salvation? Salvation is, I don't need anything but Jesus. You see how Mark puts these stories together? And so he runs to the guy, and he knows. And so, and then Jesus, remember, he says, he heals him. He asks the same question he asked the other guys, right? James and John, what do you want me to do for you? He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I just want to see. Very different answer. One asks for glory, right? The other person just asks for the basic necessity of life to be able to see. Remember, the overriding backdrop of this is the disciples are blind. Remember, this is like a meta-narrative that's being woven through these chapters. And he goes, I want to see. And then Jesus says, your faith has made you well. What was the faith act? It was the cloak. Right? It was basically, you know, Bartimaeus, he took the cloak off and he says, I don't need to beg anymore because Jesus is going to heal me right now. That is a pretty cool act of faith, you know, when you look at this. And so he comes in and it really, like, what a way to end, like, Luke's 10 chapters of teaching on this. And so he turns to the Lord, right? He gets healed. It's the perfect miracle. Perfect miracle. Right? He is blind. He has nothing to offer the Lord except a plea and a cry for mercy. He gets touched, and then he follows him. Right? He follows Jesus from that point. These are like failures, all these guys. The rich man, right, doesn't follow the Lord. Right, these guys ask for glory, he's asked for different things, you know, it's kind of all woven into one. It's the perfect, perfect miracle. So let's close our eyes. And as we reflect, now that we are Christians, I'm going to contextualize this. Now that we are believers and we are the saved, are we still trying to earn? Maybe not so much salvation, but are we still trying to earn God's approval? Are we thinking, Lord, maybe you'll be nicer to me if I fast? Lord, maybe you'll answer some of my prayers because I'm fasting. Brothers and sisters, we're not fasting to change God's mind on something. We're fasting to do spiritual warfare. We believe that the enemy is involved in some way, kind of a Daniel 10, that the answered prayer may be in transit in some way. And so we need to do spiritual warfare to release. We're not trying to change God's mind. God wants to bless his people. God wants to answer our prayers as long as they're aligned to Christ. And part of fasting is also aligning our hearts to Christ, that our will is his will and his will is our will, that it become one and the same. And so, this is kind of a deeper question for us is, are we trying to earn something through our behavior, through our service? Are we living in a I have to world versus I get to world? And his grace leads us in a song. Let's just meditate on that. our Christian life, right? Let's move past performance. Let's move from I have to I get to. And if then that's where you're at, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit, just kind of what are the mechanisms that are working in my heart that still lead me to the place of performance? I'm saved by grace, but yet I feel like in my spiritual life, Christian life, I'm still performing, trying to earn something. And so let's ask God to enlighten and then bring healing, you know, bring repentance, you know, bring a transformation of that mindset in our lives. So let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our missionaries this morning. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's lift up Kelly, Godwin, and Ange. Let's pray that God would just really use them powerfully in their ministries, would give them more vision, more understanding, provision, everything they need for the mission. Let's just lift them up. Let's also lift up our missions council. Let's ask the Lord to just really bless them, to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would really stir in their heart for the deep things of God and really lead our church in our missional focus. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's ask God's hand just to touch Hazel's body and reject the cancer. Let's pray for Addie for her kidney, that God would bring it to full function. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Pastor Kenny this morning. Let's pray for Janie's work, for breakthrough, for God's guidance, favor, and doors to open, and courage and boldness. Pray for intimacy and hunger for God, for discernment to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom to train, potty train, new family puppy. I can't say the name. Peachy, something, to grow in love for her. So let's pray. By the way, Pastor Kenny, I think this is the first time in EMP history we ever prayed for Pet. I just want you to know that. So, okay, let's go to the next. Let's pray for Rachel. Right? Let's pray a complete restoration for her health. Pray that God would soften the hearts of her parents and brothers and bring the salvation to them and wisdom for this new year ahead. Now, let's lift up Rachel. Let's pray for Alicia. Let's pray for miraculous healing over, we have another one. Wow. Okay, over the Labrador summer. Cancers, tumors, and suddenly progress rapidly around her pancreas and stomach. Pray that they regress just as quickly for her to be able to eat again, to stop losing weight, and to stand strong and healthy. Let's pray. Amen. Are there any requests on the floor that we need to lift up and pray for? Don't be shy. Okay.
Just want to pray for my sister Elvie because her heart artery is blocked. So she needs to go through a surgery. So please pray for protection and healing.
Okay. Let's pray for Alfred and Alex's sister. Let's pray that her artery be cleared up. Any other requests? Mordecai?
This morning I sense God directs me to ask, what does God want? And just one simple prayer, pray for a miracle that satisfies God's heart, that all Hong Kong people trust in God and be baptized. And God willing, we witness that in our generation with our own eyes and pray that God use us to evangelize in His way. And also pray that this early morning prayer also continues even after this 21 day, because God really enjoyed the best part of our time, 7 a.m. being with us. So I pray that God speak by the Holy Spirit through the Bible prayer circumstances to reveal how we evangelize to fulfill His purpose.
Well, let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's ask God to really bring His light into this city and to use our church to be part of that process. Anything else we can lift up as a group? All right, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the reminder, God, that we don't have to do anything, God, for your acceptance, for your love, Lord. You love us freely, absolutely, Lord. The gift of salvation and the gift of love is freely given, Lord. All we must do is just receive. God, and we say like Bartimaeus, Lord, we want to say the perfect prayer, God. Lord, have mercy on us. And for us that are still with the mentality of performing and earning, Lord, we pray that you would transform and renew our minds, God. We thank you, Lord. We are your sons and daughters, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.